Proverbs, and particularly one, the Song of Solomon. To be honest, when was the last time you heard a sermon on the Song of Solomon? I think we all are a bit fearful in stepping down that road, aren't we? The Proverbs, of course, from Solomon, Proverbs chapter 1 we're going to look at. And who doesn't need wisdom? Lots of knowledge today. Oh, everyone knows about everything. Our youngsters know exactly to work out our phones and our internet. We don't doubt that at all. Lots of knowledge. But what about wisdom? For wisdom, we need knowledge into practice in our life. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1. What a long reading. Chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be the graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like sheep. And behold, like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way of them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own life. They lurk secretly for their own lives, and so are the ways of anyone who is greedy for gain, and takes away the life of his. It's a familiar passage to us all, Matthew chapter 5, from the Sermon on the Mount, beginning from verse 1 to 16. Matthew 5, beginning from verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. by name. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. This is God's word for the Old and New Testament. And now we sing together a phrase really that came from a young Samuel dying. I'd like us now to continue on with 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at chapter 2 this morning, and verses 1 to 12. And our heading this morning is taken for the last verse of our reading: walk worthy. Not run ahead, not lag behind, but walk. Walk worthy. So this is largely about behaviour. And I hope some of you don't get mixed up on this, because there can be this sort of rather legalistic thrust in our Christian faith somehow that sort of says, well, we'll keep the golden rule and everything will be fine. And you'll find in all of us that side that somehow thinks deep down that maybe what we're doing will earn our way to heaven, which of course is absolute nonsense. Not by works, lest any man should boast. But there is a side of us that way that looks to our behaviour or others. What we need to understand about this behaviour is that we're actually looking at Christ through the Apostle and by the work of his Spirit. So if you will then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. New King James basically says Paul's conduct. In many ways, this is a defense. I've grappled with this at times. Are you a person who likes to defend your position? I think there's something to be said for that. But not your, in other words, your character may be the reason why you do such a thing. You must allow Paul to say what he needs to say. Okay, verse 1. For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It is not that we had suffered before, but spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither either from you or from others, while we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as nursing another cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you thoroughly the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labour and toil for labour night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you through the Lord. As you know, how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And I pray this is God's word to our hearts this morning. The word of prayer. Father, as we consider this passage this morning, we take total confidence, not in man, not in our own hearts, but in the Word of God. We believe, Lord, this is inspired by your Holy Spirit. There is a message for us, a small part, a large part, we know not. And we just say this morning, as we have already read and sung in our hymn, Master, speak, thy servant hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe our text divides itself up in its form this morning. In verses 1 to 6, I believe that we find here that we can serve Christ with a pure heart. Serve Christ with a pure heart. And verses 7 to 12, serve Christ with a parental heart. A parental heart. In the psalm that we read earlier, we find this text, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Other versions put it this way. Give me a singleness of heart to fear your name, or give me an undividing heart that I may fear your name. In the Sermon on the Mount that we heard earlier, we read there, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, isn't this a message that's needed for today? We ourselves, daily, almost hourly, are besieged by those who have a secret agenda. It might be on the phone, and someone has an extraordinary interest in your electricity account all of a sudden. Or you might find this link on your email. It's probably not best to click if you don't know anything about it. And of course, although we don't see them quite so often, there's these couple of nice men in white shirts with nice haircuts and bicycles, and they look at you and say, I want to bless your house. Of course, this is not new. You know, our Lord spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, even so, you also appear outwardly righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And behind all of this, we must not forget the evil one, the roaring lion, the adversary, the devil, Satan, as he whispers into the ears of that pristine couple in the Garden of Eden, as God said, and he's still saying it today, causing a divided heart. You know, when the apostle was in Athens, you can read this in chapter 17 of Acts, they thought it was up to some cultish business. They said, well, you're bringing some strange thing to my ears or our ears. And another time they said, what does this babbler want to say? He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. In our earlier reading of Thessalonians, we were reminded that Paul set before the people of God in Thessalonica the fact that they had the work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to be reminded, despite all the false agenda that was around them, that's what, by God's grace, they had accomplished at the young church, not that old, you might say, in the things of God. And so he continues his thought as we look at our text. He said, for you yourself know that our coming to you was not in vain. This was something that was not just a casual sort of thrust out the message to them and then sort of get on with it. But this in their lives was demonstrated, and I trust it's true in ours, that there was a permanent change You see, when Paul was there, he didn't fritter his time away in aimless pursuits. He had come, unlike the false prophets and all those around him, he'd come with an honest agenda, open-hearted, and there were fruitful results were obvious. Let me just make a very personal aspect of this for a moment. As a preacher and a minister, if I have any other agenda other than that, to seek to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm a traitor to the cause. I'm sure you would agree. And so there is a degree of defense in what Paul is saying here. Those around him are saying, well, we wonder what you're actually saying. And of course, and our next verse tells us that when you proclaim such a message, be it publicly or even one-to-one or in a small group, suffering will go alongside of it. Look at verse 2. But even after that, we have suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. But of course, Paul knew that he went with the territory, suffering. And Ananias had been told that. I will tell him, said God to Ananias, that there will be much suffering attached to his ministry. And of course, this aspect here in verse 2 relates to that when he was in Philippi, when he was in the prison, when he'd been beaten. And there was much insolence on the part of the oppressors. But of course, if we desire to reign with him, as the scripture tells us, we must also suffer with him. Now, the other side of this is this, that for us, for all Christians, we are in a royal family, a royal priesthood. We're elected, predestined, accepted in the beloved. But suffering comes with the package. Notice he says, we were bold in our God to you. We had freedom of speech. We took courage and confidence in our God. And by the way, this is not a natural courage, but a supernatural endowment as he went forth in faith. With what? The gospel of God. This is not man's philosophy or a talk fest, but it's the plan, the origin of God designed for the sinner before the foundation of the world. Now take that word in the text, conflict. You see it there? As I looked it up in the Greek, it has the word agony. Do you have any agony for the gospel's sake? You and I suffer in ways because we are being bold for Christ. Well, he said they did, in much agony. But at the same time, frankly and fearlessly. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. You could summarize this up in some ways and say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. As we said earlier, there's scams galore around us today. There are secret agendas. There are conspiracies. And no doubt that the apostle, if he was here today saying the same, they would probably accuse him of being a JW with a false Bible or Roman Catholicism and the worship of Mary, etc., etc. But he says, for our exhortation, again, know that word, it's a bloody word. It's the word parakaleo. Para, coming alongside of someone and calling. So it's not something, words thrown out into the air. It's a very personal aspect, an exhortation. Para alongside of kaleo, a call. And it didn't come from error, or it didn't come from deceit. Not of uncleanness. Now why does he say that? Well, of course, if you remember Ephesus and the worship of Diana and the associated prostitutes that went alongside of it, no doubt a similar was happening here in Greece. But the idea here of deceit is actually the word like this. It's like catching a fish with a bait, crafty in catching. It's like the prostitute in Proverbs 8, you know, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him, and immediately went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. So an arrow struck his will. You have been moved along that way, coerced, and there's a lot of coercion today. There's such a publicity through mobiles and internet. But St. Paul, verse 4, but it's as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, this text here, verse 4, but as we have been approved, think about that for a moment, that being tested. Have you ever made a vow? I'll just give you a couple of examples, and then another one that's a little bit more serious to the sort. A vow. King Charles, we saw at Westminster Abbey, make a vow to God, and almost in many ways to the world, to a common man. And no doubt you go to a wedding, or you've been in one yourself, and you've made vows to your spouse, and you say, till death do us part, it's a vow. And the reason I mention that is because Paul has made a vow, and I'll just give you the one that I think along outside the purpose is, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has become crucified to me and I to the world. He realized the awesome responsibility given to him by the Lord. He worked out, you might say, his salvation, his calling with fear and with trembling. And the other side is membership. Membership of this church, membership of any church. You know the vows that you kept if you were a member of this church? Did you at the time think, well, yes, I'll be at everything that opens and shuts? Have you been? Do you realize that a vow, when you make a vow, is towards Almighty God as well as the congregation? I just say that in passing, because Paul had this seriousness about the gospel. He had this seriousness that here he was committed utterly. And until we start getting a lot more commitment to the local church, we'll be getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Sadly, the PCA had it at this moment. Verse 4 then says, but as we have been approved, have we been allowed, proved, tested, tried out by God, and trusted for service, entrusted with the gospel? Wow. Oh, you remember when you were young and you were entrusted with certain things? First time you ever gave a speech, maybe in a public way. First time you had some responsibility. But what about this? Entrusted, said Paul, with the gospel. What a privilege! What a privilege to take the name of Jesus on our lips, to speak of his mercy, his death for sinners. Have you made a vow to God? Is this what you mean? Are you almost saying, dare you almost say, it's what it's been saying here, you might say in your marriage, that, well, Lord, to death do us part. Do you know how we should be when we look at this text? We should be like Isaiah. Remember how Isaiah was? Before a holy God, he said, woe is me. I am what? Undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, said Isaiah. And the apostle too, in many ways, had seen the King of kings and was entrusted with the gospel. Even so, says Paul, we speak, now take note of this seriously, not as pleasing men. Oh, we're very good at that.
Don't get me wrong, we should be encouraging each other, we should be complimenting each other, we shouldn't be pious about this, but oh, so much of the gospel today is pleasing men. Pleasing men. Titillating their ears. The man I prayed about just a moment ago, meeting in the Weimar. You know, there are people, they just say, yes, oh yes, Pastor, that was a nice song, that was a nice message. And I said, do you know where you spend your time? I don't know. And if God was to say to you when you die, how can I let you, should I let you in your head? What would you say? Majority of them have no idea. And they've heard the gospel for 50 years. And sometimes we just don't want to upset people because the gospel upsets people. Spurgeon says, preach to the conscience. You've got a load of sinners and you need to be saved. And people don't like that. You don't like it, even now. You think somehow, some of you think here this morning, you're good enough for God. But my mum used to say to me one time, I said, Mum, am I good? She said, no, you're good for nothing. And that's what we are, apart from Christ. We're good, but we're good for nothing. And the New English Bible, not that I'm in any way saying that's a good version, but nevertheless, it puts it this way. We do not curry favor with men. We do not satisfy men. We do not accommodate our message to suit our hearers. Do you notice, too, that sin has now disappeared? On various dictionaries, I think Macquarie Dictionary doesn't exist anymore. Prayers are not said anymore at assemblies at school anymore. The ecumenical movement accommodates all religions and ignores particularly John 14:6 and 1 Timothy 2:6, which says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Here's a real vow here too. On that. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You think about the apostle for a moment. Most of his life he hated the Gentiles. They were dogs, they were fuel for hell. And yet he gives his precious gospel to them in Greece, to tell of the Lord's love and compassion for them also. Our text tells us in verse 4, the last part, who tests our hearts. Not just our emotion, not just the will, not just the conscience and the thoughts and motives, intents of our heart, or every being that means that, intents of our heart. And in the light of God, his presence and power, says the apostle, there are three things which my preaching is free of. Look at verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is with us. I think verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands. Of Christ. What's flattery? You flatter people. Not true, is it? Who do you flatter? Do you flatter? What do you do with flatter that's directed to you? With flatterers, there is a motive of self-interest. Leon Morris, the commentator, says that flattery is cajolery, you're cajoling someone. Lulling another into a sense of security. Again, it's like the prostitute that we mentioned earlier in Proverbs 8. Oh, she says, come now, my husband is away. He's got a bag of money with him. You know who is the biggest flatterer too? It's the Pope. He cajoles with the Muslims. He's almost invented a new religion called Islam. He's a flatterer. We've almost come into a place in this, inverted commas, democracy, where if I say anything that's opposed to certain race or so forth, I'm considered to be something phobic. Let me just give you an example. I don't like the didgeridoo, okay? I don't like the corroborates. I've been to them up when I was in the Kimberley. I think they're archaic, but it doesn't mean I dislike the indigenous people. But that's how it's taken today, isn't it? And that's how it will be taken with you when we proclaim the gospel. You're anti this and anti the other. You're not, actually. You care for the lesbian, the homosexual, the this. You do care for them. You want them to come to Christ and please Him. That's our ultimate. But today, you'll be seen as coercive, or even to some degree, as others do. They flatter. They form. You see it in our local government, in our big general government. They're falling to certain races for just political gain. If I flatter, or could I say I am a traitor, if I give anybody a sense of security if they are outside of Christ. Now this moves on to a cloak of covetousness. This is a cloak that covers over hypocrisy. It's again, it's similar to wearing a mask. And of course you're aware that being covetous is an eagerness to have more. God is witness, He sees all, the outer and the inner. And as verse 6 says, we did not seek glory for men. This is really hitting home, isn't it? This morning I'm saying this to you from God's word, but I'm also thinking it deeply about myself. I don't like being unpopular, do you? I don't like being things people say about me. I don't necessarily like to be called, you know, holier than thou, holy, pious. But we should wear it as an emblem at times, you know. But do I, do you, seek glory for others by flattering them? By even falsely worthy to care for them? Even to some extent, are we guilty of grooming people? Well, the apostle said, no, we have not made demands as the apostles of Christ. And so in this first section here, you and I have been challenged to serve with a pure heart. What we say, what we think, what we say to others. That we always need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and to remember that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. Ultimately, behind it all is the love of God seeking the sinners, and we want to be true to His word, as Paul is saying to his people, of himself and of his thoughts for them. Now he moves on to a different thought here. So, to serve Christ with a pure heart. Now, serve Christ with a parental heart. Now, most of you here, in some capacity or other, have responsibility as parents, mums, dads, grandparents, aunties, uncles. Now, as we look at this character here, the apostle is referring to, behind it, you see, the people in our Lord's day felt in many ways like orphans. But who was overlooking their spiritual errors? Who was their teachers? They were the scribes, and the Pharisees. A lot of them were narcissistic. They were religious leaders. Even though they would keep the rules and regulations, they put burdens on other people. And the Lord comes into their midst. And oh, what a rest that must have been for the people as they heard his words like, come unto me, not that wolf, not that leader, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And even just before going to Calvary, he said, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not come. By the way, this word in the text, cherish, comes from the word, the beautiful word, to warm. It's like a mother bird saying to her chick, come on, draw close, get nice and warm. Hey, did you see this week, that dog that gave birth to 22 little pubs, whatever, how many of those got one? Sadly, most of them, no, not most of them, some of them died and had to be fed by others. But this idea of warmth, that's what he's saying here, cherish. You see, what is being done here, as we said earlier, Christ is being formed in warmth, and the fruits are demonstrated in him, care and compassion. And again, the word gentle. You know, we've all got our hates and our, I don't mean people, but words. And you know one of the words I hate, don't you? You know what it is? Guys. Because everybody's a guy today. You're sitting in a restaurant, here's a little chick comes along, like,
how can I help you guys?
That's disrespectful to seniors. My wife is not a guy, neither am I. And yet it's quite clearly an agenda worked out by gang rules, etc., to sort of bring people in equality. Another word I hate, of course, is luck. As Christians, we don't deal with luck. We deal with the problems of God. So the reason I mention this is because we're told to be gentle. Men, what are we to be? Gentle men. And our society is absolutely distraught because of so many men who are not gentle and have left their wives, look after their children on their own. Men should be gentle. Well, we all should be gentle, really. You see, Paul himself was violent, wasn't he? And oppressive and oppositional. But Christ came along and tamed that lion. And the same with Silas and the same with him. Look at this, so affectionately longing for you. I'm challenged by that. Indeed, some of this area is acting for a pastor. I should be affectionately longing for you. It would be nice, maybe to even reciprocate. But that's the thing behind it. It's a shepherd and a sheep idea here. Affectionately longing for you. You see, a while ago, these people were strangers to Paul. They were of a different culture and a religion. But now, there was a oneness in Christ and a desire in Paul to see them grow. And they have become dear to him. Surely there's a lesson for us too. Do I have biases? Prejudices? Well, the Holy Spirit can come right across those areas that can't be and make us affectionate to all sorts of people. And hear how the Apostle speaks to the Corinthian church, which is a good note too. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love. Verse 9 of our reading. For you remember, brethren, our labour and toil for labour night and day, that we might not be a burden when we preach to you the gospel of God. Again, we know that the apostle was the tent maker and didn't burden the church in any way at all financially. But remember too, and it is true today, if you are involved in church planting, this is really what's happening here. This is church planting work. It's no joyride. It's hard work. Church planting, and they were keeping themselves, not being a burden to the church, night and day. When I was younger, I used to work with a group up in Oxford Park called His Team. I really loved it. I really felt that as a Christian, I landed on my feet. I used to show the films, I used to work at the restaurant, I used to preach, not very well, and I used to lead the singing, go out and give tracts, and that was my week. But over the weekend, I'd do night duty at the Church of Christ to bring in an income. I didn't feel I was being burdened. I felt that was the normal Christian life, as it is, I believe. And this is what the apostle said. This is is what I do. Working night and day for your good and for the gospel. We preach to you the gospel of God. Not our gospel, it's God's gospel. It's has its origin always in God. The duty of the preacher is not to titillate ears, but to disturb the conscience. Those ideas, if not for many preachers, ultimately came from C.H. Spurgeon. The gospel, by the way, is only good news to those who recognize their sinfulness and depravity. For such they see the need of a Savior. The gospel is of divine origin. And as we see here, the preacher's behavior here is really impeccable. You are witnesses, verse 10, it says, you are witnesses and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who You get a bit nervous these days about these CCTV cameras. You're wondering if the police look in your window, whether you're texting on your mobile or not. If you worry about that, you know, well, you shouldn't be doing it anyway, but you worry about the cameras are looking at you, whatever you're doing, whatever the time. Well, they happen so much in China, and it certainly happens in London. There are more cameras than there ever were. You know, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they knew that God sees all, without and within. These men walk before God and man. And Paul writes how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Three other words that we can put for that is pious, upright, and blameless. That said, Paul, is how we behave before you. Or how important is example before others? Remember the text that we had earlier? Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Consider the disciples. They were in Samaria, and the Samaritans looked like they weren't going to receive them, and they said to the Lord, oh, let's bring down fire from heaven. The Lord said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are in. And so the apostle didn't treat his Gentile brothers as he might have done earlier for fuel for him. He didn't see them as uncircumcised dogs. No, God forbid. The apostle Paul might say, as he did say, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. Let's look at those three words together. Exhorted, comforted, and charged. Those words mean that Paul came alongside of them, like a mother or a father, but at the same time, with his consolation, he charged, he implored. There was solemn injunction, and holding those three ways in balance, as we all should not only be an expert or good at the word of God, we should also be good in our dealings with other people. You see, the fatherhood of God comes with it, doesn't it? Verse 11, as a father does his own children, we ourselves have come under the fatherhood of God. We ourselves call God Abba, our Father. We have been adopted. We have been taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. We have been pitied, we have been protected, and we have been provided for. Paul understands this, and I trust that we do, that we're a link and a channel from God the Father through to others. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We ourselves are under the authority and control of the King of the Kingdom, as his royal family. We are a holy, a royal priesthood, his own special people. We are living stones, and that we are that, so that we may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is then, according to God's word this morning, by the Apostle Paul, is this. This is how we walk We serve Christ
with a pure heart.
And we serve Christ with a parental heart. Amen. Well, we need to say to God, have your own way.